Amen. We're going to be on this Thanksgiving Sunday. We're going to be in two different places. We're going to be in Psalm 100, and then we're going to go later on in the service. We're going to go to Luke chapter 17, verse 11. It is almost unbelievable that this is Thanksgiving 2019, isn't it? I know it's so late in the year for Thanksgiving. I'm already looking down the road. Well, to tell you the truth, we're consumed here with the outreach. You know what I'm saying? It's almost like I can't believe it's here so soon. And believe it or not, 31 days till Christmas. Golly, 37 days left in until 2020. Who ever thought? You know, when you were my age, we're 2020. And that's just like, the Jetsons or something. Or, you know, come on. No. Man, here we are, 2019. The whirlwind is coming. No, it has arrived. The harvest is ripe. Yes, indeed, it is perfect. I believe at the last count, we're probably nearly close with parents, grandparents, children hitting the 1,000 mark. So it's going to be incredible the way the Lord is doing everything. So we have prepared. I pray that all of us, we have just a wonderful, peaceful Thanksgiving together. But let me just, before we get into Psalm 100, if I may, give thanks to the Lord. To give thanks, I mean, this year, all that God has done for us, He has kept us so busy. I went back looking through my journal, and how many marriages were restored and saved, and they didn't divorce this year. I am so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for the many prodigals that returned to the Lord and those that gave their life to Christ Jesus. But then look at all the labor that we've been doing for the Lord. I mean, this year we have the Cross Courtyard, that whole area that God has just manifested Himself there. Listen, when we dedicated that place, it was Patrick and all the rest of us. We left our prayer meeting. We went out there and he prayed the prayer of dedication. And you know what? Loved one, there have been marriages. There have been baptisms out there. There have been people that show up and rededicate their life to Jesus Christ. It wasn't too long ago that by just a fluke, we were looking on the video of because we had an issue. Someone tried to steal the pool pump out there, the fountain pump. And to make a long story short, I know who would want that? Man, I'm going to take this home, put it in my bedroom. I don't know. I mean, anyway, to make a long story short, then as we were reviewing, trying to catch the perpetrator, and we did know who it is. I mean, it was, you know, one of the elders. I don't know why. It just happens here, you know. And but anyway, so as we were reviewing at 2 o'clock in the morning, we noticed that there was a man, a young person. And then we noticed there was a young woman. And they were separated. They were walking around the cross, sitting around the cross from 2 to 4 a.m. They were praying. They were seeking God. They were hurting. You don't know what happens out there. God has done so much this year. Amen. Man. I mean, Halton Christian School. Hello. I mean, I look and I say, God, you're so good. The mission team, all the homes, and they built the orphanage, all the things that we're doing there. And though here we are. We have the brand new barn, you know, the senior high, junior high, and all the rest of it for those great kids. And I am shocked at how many people from all over America that have supported Candy Cane Lane outreach to single moms and grandparents raising their children's children. It's amazing. I mean, do you know that we have people flying in they want to work this event that they're flying in from Maine? Yes. And not only that, you're not going to believe this. Guess what happened this week? I get a letter from one of the radio stations that I'm on down in the South Country. And you know what they said? Bill, matter of fact, it was the station. Remember how I was supposed to go do the interview? And I couldn't do it, so I had to cancel. And they sent me a letter, and they said, we want you to know that this station wants to be a part of the Candy Cane Lane Christmas outreach to single moms. We support what you do. And they sent us a $1,500 check. Listen, yes. It's amazing all that. See, people are on board. We need to be giving God thanks this year. Amen. Well, there was a group that went were buying the clothes and jackets and shoes and all this kind of stuff. I don't know if it was at Burlington or wherever it was. And can you imagine having maybe 100 coats in a, what do you call that thing? A cart. Did you do that? Don't do that. Mark, you scared me, man. I thought it was, you know, being zapped by God. So here they're going through this store, whatever store it was, and people were just looking at it, and all of a sudden they started asking questions, and this homeless man who was home, he comes up behind, and he says, listen, I was homeless last year. He said, but God rescued me. And he asked, what are y'all doing? We told him the story of Candy Cane Lane, all the things that we're doing. You know the story. And he said, I was homeless, but now I have a job. I'm a janitor at a school. And he said, I don't have any money, but I have $10. Can I give this to what you guys are doing? Amen? Now, then another family came up and said, what are you? Here's $40. Would you do this? Listen, people, they care. They see. We are God's whirlwind this year. I am giving God thanks for all that he's doing. Amen? He is blessing the work and the labor of our hands, loved one. It's incredible, the goodness of God. He always pulls it off. He always comes through. The Bible tells us in Psalm 90, verse 17, let the beauty of the Lord be upon us. I love this. And God says, and establish the work of our hands for us. He says, oh yes, establish the work of our hands. And he is in Jesus' name. Are you ready for Psalm 100? It is a great psalm because this psalm is a thanksgiving psalm, and it is only directed to God alone. And only God deserves the thanks. Amen? Matter of fact, in my Jewish encyclopedia or dictionary, it states this. It says about Psalm 100, it says, there is no language that has as many words for joy, rejoicing, or giving of thanks as does the Hebrew language. The Jews regarded the act of giving thanks to God as a supreme joy of his life. I pray that should be our supreme joy as well. Amen? The psalm starts out in Psalm 100, verse 1, and it says this. It says, make a joyful shout unto the cowboys. No, that's not in there. Make a joyful shout, and look at the object of our praise and our shouting and our loving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands, all of the earth. In other words, every people group on the planet, not just Israel. God wants the entire world, and the entire world should worship our God. Amen? Oh, he is so good to us. The sad part about verse 1 is this, is the word make there, of course, is a verb, but in the Hebrew, it's a command. That's sad to me, that we, the people of God, have to be commanded to offer him thanksgiving and praises and shouts of joy. We should be the most joyous people on this planet. Amen? Yes, we're filled with his joy, loved one. And so here, to express that gratitude. And then verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. That's a thankful heart. You know, I got onto the first service because they didn't, it was, I could tell, I love the first service, but this is, you're my favorite, but you know, I said, did you guys come in here? Is it just routine to sing to God to you? Come on. This is not routine. This is just not, okay, I'm staggering in here. You know, I'm going to have to sing four songs. And, you know, you didn't do that. You came here. I saw you. I watched you. I heard you. I love it when I can hear you sing. And you were singing unto the Lord. You were making a joyful shout unto the Lord. Beloved one, listen, the thankful heart serves God with gladness, and that's when the adventure begins. Listen, the people that went on that shopping spree for kids and, well, we got a lot left to do. Listen, that was the adventure. When you step out and start serving the Lord, you all good things happen, but I pray that you are indeed serving God with gladness. That word gladness means joyful abandonment. Just, oh, Lord, I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything. Serving the Lord with gladness. This morning, many of you may, not all of you, of course, but I don't know. I walked through the parking lot because you can't take coffee through here. And I was walking through there, and the usher stopped me and asked me who I was. And I was looking at all those new cars. I said, man, you got out of bed this morning, out of your new home, you got into your new car, drove all the... We'll talk after the service. Drove all the way to Calvary Chapel in that new car. Sat down in a wonderful, peaceful, glorious cafe. Drank all that free coffee. And then complained all the way to the nursery because that's where you had to serve in. Oh, yeah, that was a bummer one. Do you serve the Lord with gladness? Do you see what I mean? Whatever. You see a piece of paper out there and you pick it up. Or you see, like, they throw beer cans over there. I don't know why they do that. Sometimes I just want to sit there and wait and then throw it right back at them. You know? No. Loved one, listen. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Man, listen, we need to serve the Lord with joy because I'll tell you what, the earth, the people of this earth, they're not prepared to do anything. They don't know what's coming. I know that Jesus is coming. Amen. I know, yes, and I know that a shaking is coming. And you know what? The church better be prepared, but the world, they're not prepared. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:28, therefore, since we are receiving, we, the church, a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Here it comes. Let us have grace. That word means let us give thanks by which we may serve God acceptably with godly fear and reverence. That's what gladness does. Serves the Lord. Verse 3. It says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. It says, know that the Lord, he is God. Loved one, listen to me. That word know in Hebrew is yada, which is the same word used when it says an Adam knew, or Adam yada, Adam knew his wife Eve. Speaking of intimacy, know that he is God. He experiencing God, being intimate with God, with Jesus Christ our Lord, with the Holy Spirit. Amen? He says, oh, listen, we, the believer, he says, know that he is the Lord, that he is God. And it is he who has made us, not we. He is God, and we're not. We're human beings. Amen? He has made us. We're not our own. We are bought at a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Paul there writes, therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which is the Lord. He owns us. Amen? Yes, he is our God. It says we are the sheep there. Look, the sheep of his pasture. We are his people. And we are the sheep of his pasture. You know what that means? It means that we are taking what belongs to God, our Father. We should be very thankful about that. Did you have any coffee this morning? This side had Ovaltine. You know what I mean? Geritol, you know? Lord, forgive me. I don't know where that comes from. I mean, I'm just thankful, okay? I'll drink Ovaltine. I'll even drink Geritol. I could use some. Listen, it says that we're the sheep of his pasture. His pasture. It's not your pasture. It's his pasture. Oh, I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, we're living off of you. We're living and grazing on the land that you own. We don't own that land. No, listen, the Lord, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein. Amen? The Lord, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. All the silver, all the gold, God says, is mine. The earth belongs to God. Do you understand? It doesn't belong to man. It belongs to God. He created the earth. He created us. Listen, the earth is the Lord. We go and we build our homes and we build buildings and we do all these things. What if God evicted us? One day he will. That's called the rapture. But see, do you have that mind, biblical worldview? Everything belongs to God. I mean, everything. He made us. We're twice born. We were born the natural way, then we were born the supernatural way. We're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Question, are you really, I hear this all the time, I wish I was never born. Now, you really mean that? You wish you were never born? Can I slap you? Listen, he made us. I'm so thankful I was born. I'm thankful that I have life. I mean, loved one, listen, I'm thankful. I mean, God didn't have to create Bill. Do you understand? I look and I say, oh, Lord, I could have missed life. I could have missed out living. I could have missed out on my calling. I could have missed out on the plans and the purposes of God. He didn't have to let me, allow me, create me, but he did. I'm thankful I have experienced life. Sunrises, sunsets. Amen. I mean, think to have never experienced the emotion of loving someone, loving your family, or loving your wife, or loving your teenage, well, I'm joking. Golly. He made us. I tell you something. I give God thanks that I'm alive and all that he has done in my life. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, his masterpiece. That's what that word means. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works before the world was. God has a plan for you. God, so many people waste the plan of God and waste the purposes of God. You want to be thankful? Get into the plan of God. You want to be able to say, God, I thank you? Get into the purpose of God. And you'll find an adventure that you won't believe. Now, listen, what does God ask of us in this psalm, loved one? I mean, he's God. He can demand anything he wants. He's God. He can do anything he wants. He is God. God could say, okay, Bill, I want that home. Well, it has a roof leak, Lord, but you can have it. I want that home. Bill, I want that Corvette. What? I want your bank account. Every penny. Now listen to me. Did you know that everything you have, God gave you. Everything. You have a home? God gave it to you. You have a bank account? You should say, praise God. Do you understand? Because God is the one. Everything belongs to him. Listen, I don't know if you look at it this way, but I have been eating his food, drinking his water, and I have been breathing his air. It all belongs to him. This place belongs to him. We belong to him. So what does God ask of us and from us? Look at verse 4. Enter into whose gates? Now, notice the word his throughout here. Enter into his gates. And then he tells us how. With thanksgiving. Enter into his courts with praise. Now, look at this. Be thankful to him and bless his name. What does God, who owns everything, God who loves us, what does he ask from us? He says, I want you to come into this place with thanksgiving. I want you to praise me. I want you to be thankful, and I want you to bless my name. Listen, I want you to clear something up. Calvary Chapel doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Almighty God. Amen? It's his, not ours. This is what God has given unto us. And we are to come here and enter into his gates. They're not our gates. We come in and sit into his court. It's not our court. It is his court. Why? You're a sheep. You're his sheep. We are, he says, be thankful to him. Again, that should break our hearts. You know why? Because in the Hebrew, that's a command. He's commanding us. Let me ask you a question. Not to say that you didn't, but how did you really enter into this place this morning? Did you enter into his, come through his gates, enter into his court with thanksgiving in your hearts to God? I mean, giving thanks to Jesus Christ should be just as natural for the Christian as just simply breathing air. Amen? Yes, loved one. Listen, thanksgiving to God is right now. You can't give thanks to God yesterday because yesterday is no longer here. You cannot thank God tomorrow because we're not into tomorrow yet. You only have today. Sometimes I walk through the church. Sometimes I walk through the home, my home, and I just say, I'm thankful. I'm just thankful. Lord, I'm just thankful. I am thankful. Thank you, God. I am just thankful. Oh, Lord. We live in such a thankless world. A world that is hurting. A world that is suffering. A world that will turn to relief instead of turning to God's truth. That'll turn to this to try to get well instead of going to God to get well. You know, to see the world that's suffering, they're not looking for truth. They're looking for relief. I'm not. I'm looking for one thing, the truth of God only. Amen. Oh, loved one, listen. This world is not our home. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:14, for here, this earth, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. It is a fruit of our lips. Here it comes. Giving thanks unto his name. Unto his name. What does that mean? God is the God of all mercies. Amen. God is the source of every mercy. God is the God of all comfort. Amen. You see the names of God? God is the God of all grace. He's the God of all peace. That's blessing the Lord in his name. Now, look how we do this. Why are we thankful? Look at verse 5. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting or eternal. His truth endures to how many generations? All generations. Oh, man, listen. Oh, bless his name. Why? I tell you why I'm thankful. Because God is good. My entire ministry, all these years in the ministry, I have... Every time I've ever entered the pulpit, I enter by saying, you know what I say, good morning, everyone. God is good. And then when I close every sermon, I say, let us sing to the Lord. And we sing, God is good to me. God is good. Man, I say, oh, God, do you know what cannot be said about anyone else in the universe, anyone on earth? It pertains only to God. Only God is good. And all that God does is good. I hear people blaming God. Well, look what God... No, you better... There's a devil out there. And there's a flesh that you live in that does stupid things. Amen? No, God is good. He doeth good. Matter of fact, Jesus Christ, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Oh, listen, there's not one second. There's not one minute, there's not one time in any generation since the earth began that God is not doing good. The Bible says about God in Psalm 119:68, oh God, you are good and you do good. Psalm 52:1, I love this. The goodness of God endures continually. It never ends. God is good. He's so good. That's why I sing that. See, God really is good. Listen to me. People blame God. They blame Jesus. They blame Christians or whatever. God has never done anything but good to me. Jesus has never done anything but good to me. The Holy Spirit has never done anything but good to me and to you. Amen? Yeah. He always does good. Everything he does for us is good and perfect. Why? God is good. The psalmist has said in Psalm 107:8, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Why? Well, we just read it. His mercy is everlasting. Thank God for God's mercy. Amen. I need God's mercy. Every Christian needs God's mercy. You know why? We can't even put up with each other. But God has to put up with us. Hello, that was an amen. I got it. Thank you, Terry. He got it.
I got it, too.
All right. I got it. I'm preaching. No, do you understand? I mean, think about it. We're the sheep of his pasture, you know, but how many really? Come on. Well, I give maybe a little to God. Well, come on. He puts up with it. God puts up with that. You know, you never serve with gladness. God puts up with that. Sheep never enter his house with thankful hearts. God said, okay, I put up with that. Give thanks for God's mercy. Amen. You better. It says also his truth endures to all generations. Not man's truth. God's truth. Jesus is the truth. Amen. He's the way. He is alive. Oh, listen. Truth. That's my life scripture. John 8:32. Jesus said, and you shall know the truth. And the truth will set you free, make you free. There on that beach in Florida. That's exactly what that hippie said to me. And I said, what is truth? Saved you. God was good. Oh, he is so good to us. Heaven and earth will pass away. But Jesus said, my words will never pass away. His truth will never, it endures forever. Look back at verse 4 with me, if you would, just for a second. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. Bless his name. Question, does the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, and the owner of all things, does he need your thanks and my thanks? No, God's not an egomaniac. Do you understand? No, God doesn't. That doesn't, what does that do for God? No, listen, God inhabits the praises of his people, though. So here's the thing, when we give thanks to God and do what he says to do, the power of God comes upon you. The blessing of God comes upon you. And more than that, when we do those things, it benefits us. There's something that happens when we, Lord, I give thanks. No matter what, I just give you thanks because I know you're good. I know you're going to help me no matter what it is. See, what happens is so many people in the church today, they forget what God has done for them. They forget. Think about what was Moses when God warned Israel in Deuteronomy about the second generation that was going to go into the promised land. Remember, the first generation perished in the wilderness. They all died. Moses gets up. God is speaking through him. And it says this in Deuteronomy 8:10, this warning. He says, oh, when you have eaten and when you are full, everyone say full, full, then you shall blessed, that word literally means you shall give thanks to the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. What a warning. God himself, beware that you don't forget me. And how do we forget God? He goes, by not keeping his commandments, by not keeping his judgments, by not keeping his statutes, which I command you today, Moses said, lest when you have eaten, and here comes that word, you have eaten and you are full, and you've built beautiful homes to dwell in, and all that you have is multiplied, and when your heart is lifted up, you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Listen to me. I love to be full. You know what I mean? I love to be content. But do you know what? Sometimes when we get full and we get content, we think everything is going great and we forget God, don't we? Come on. Israel did it and the church does it as well. Listen, man, listen. I would say for the most part that we have all eaten well and we are full. Now, with all that being said, there's so many, of course this pertains to the world, but it also pertains to the church. There's so many people that are full, oh, of all that God has done for them, but they remain unsatisfied. You see, the world, when we look to the world, this world that we live in, the world only makes you hungry. Jesus said, who comes to me will never hunger or thirst again, amen? The world, they're specialists in making people hungry, but they make people hungry for the wrong things that will never They'll tell you that you are full. But then you have to say, well, why am I full with things of the world, but I am unsatisfied? You remember the children of Israel. Whenever they were taken out of bondage and out of slavery, there they were being led through the wilderness and so forth. And it wasn't long, and what did they start doing? Oh, would you bring us out here in the wilderness to kill us? You know, oh, the flesh pots of Egypt. Oh, when we had all the fish we wanted. and all the melons that we wanted, and all the leeks, and all the onions, and all the garlic, and all the bad breath that went along with it. Oh, all we have is this manna from heaven, angels' food. All we have is God's provision. You see what I'm getting at? Full, but unsatisfied. Unsatisfied with what God has done. Oh, listen, loved one. In verse 14 of where I just read, God says, don't you forget your history. I took you out of Egypt. I took you out of Pharaoh. Pharaoh represents the devil. Egypt represents the world. I pulled you out of that, out of the house of bondage, out of the house of slavery. I've saved you. I've redeemed you. I bought you. We better not forget our history, because we were brought out of the bondage of the wicked one. Amen? We've been redeemed. We've been bought. We've been saved. Oh, listen. Be thankful. Saved you. God saved me. Full, but so unsatisfied in this life. I was listening the other day to one of the local TV stations. I do not know which one it was, but you know how they do the polls, call in and or vote or something, and it gives you a percentage of how many people think. Do you think the Dallas Cowboys are going to win the Super Bowl and or not win the Super Bowl? Y'all following me? Okay, and they give you those percentages. Well, this one caught my ear because Thanksgiving time. And so they did this survey and there it says, people's true feelings about Thanksgiving, meaning concerning the family. I couldn't believe it. And the question, two questions, was what they found out. Grown children, in other words, adults, would rather celebrate Thanksgiving with their friends than their family. And teens feel the same way. Isn't that amazing? The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:1, Paul warns us. He says, in the last days, perilous times will come. Now, you know what that word perilous means. It means fierce, savage, horrible times. It's not talking about the bubonic plague. It's not talking about earthquakes and famines. It's talking about the 19 characteristics listed about people. And some of the characteristics, now this is of the apostate church, not the world. Lovers of self rather than lovers of God. Lovers of money. Lovers of pleasure. And it goes down talking about teens and adults too. Ungrateful, unthankful, unholy, unthankful. That's where we are right this minute. Have you ever asked yourself what has happened to the family? See, here's the deal. If you're a young person, you grow up in this culture, and this is all you know. And it's okay. I'm not faulting you for that. But if you're a young person, you haven't lived as long as Mark has or whatever. Does that make sense? I'm joking, Mark. All right. I'm going to come over on Terry's side. I feel safer. Now, do you understand what I mean? Because you're only, if you're 25, you've only been here 25 years. You don't know what happened 50 years ago. And I started thinking about Thanksgiving and technology. And I was thinking about how technology today, oh, what a tremendous help and blessing it has been to families. Amen? But it's also hurt the family. I mean, you know, it's like I told the early service. I said, you know, man, they have, you know, those cameras today. You're at work, you're doing your job, and all of a sudden, alert, alert, or whatever happens. You know, warning, warning, or something. And someone's breaking into your home. You know, I mean, you can call the police and whatever. I mean, there's so many things. But would you just bear with me just for a moment, though? Let me show you something. How technology's helped and hurt the family. Do you guys remember when we did not have dishwashers in our house? This side, no, but you do. Okay, I'll talk to you. Now listen, dishwashers are great. This morning, the dishwasher, I loaded it, punched the button, lock and load, I left. And when I get home, they're sanitized. You know, I'm going to stack them, put them up. I don't have to do a thing except punch a button. But what was it like before we had those dishwashers? What did we do? We would wash the dishes and dry the dishes. How did we do that? Usually it was the teens, or maybe it could have been mom and the son, or mom and the daughter. I did it with my sister. The conversations that we had were good, needed. She didn't look at me. I didn't look at her. I washed the dishes, and she dried the dishes, and she talked to me about growing up, because I was 14 when she took me in. raised me. I wouldn't trade for that family moment. Do you understand? But you see, technology, it helps and technology hurts. I mean, how about this one? A trash compactor. How many people have trash compactors? This is the sinning side. Tom, you should have raised your hand. I could see it on your face. No, listen. I don't have a trash compactor. I don't want a trash compactor, okay? You know, because I don't have any trash hardly anyway. You know, just me and my wife. Trashy people. All right, now listen. Here we are, and you put it all in there. But, you know, when I was growing up with my sister, you know what we did? We didn't have a trash compactor. We didn't even have a trash company. What did we do? We had two big 100-gallon barrels outside. Remember that? The metal. And we would put in one barrel, we'd take the glass and the metal cans, okay? The other one, we'd put all the paper goods, we'd burn it. You know, you put a screen over it, remember? And then you would burn it in the smoke. And then when it was full, what did you do with those trash cans? You took them to the trash dump. I had some of the best times with my brother-in-law, John, who raised me, my sister's husband, going to the trash dump, loading those barrels up. Because it was always on a Saturday. Always. Always on a Saturday. And we would have great talks all the way there and all the way back. You see, we the technology, cultures, we change. And it robs us. Did you know that? Remember, okay, I know I'm going crazy, but that's okay. How about making ice cream? Do you remember that? Remember how you'd go outside? Okay? And you know, my sister we have peach trees. We're going to have peach ice cream. I said, oh, this was like a big deal. It's kind of like when she said, I'm making two chocolate pies. I said, why, Joanne? She said, Elvis is coming on tonight. And we just bought a color TV. You know, come. Family, technology, my iPhone, my iPad, my PC, this and that and this. You know what, loved one, the cell phones, all this stuff is so great. I don't like them, but they're great. If your son is not home, your daughter's not home, you can say, they have that phone, you can see where they're at. You can FaceTime, you can do whatever you need to do. It's wonderful. But also, there's a lot of evil and wicked there. They can take a teen or an adult to places they should never, ever go. But it's everywhere. Loved one, listen to me very carefully. Technology, Thanksgiving. This is a Thanksgiving message. All that the world creates for us has to be managed by us. Do you understand? Because the devil is in the mix of everything. We live in a time, every teenager, every American, we live in a time in an ungrateful, unthankful culture. They are so full, but they're so unsatisfied. We live in a culture today that is isolated from one another, even though we're texting and talking that way, but no, or keeping up with social media. It isolates us. Instagram, whatever people do today. I don't even know what Instagram is. People have to tell me. Bill, you're beating us up. No, I'm just telling you my heart. I like to see people face to face. I don't want to hear. I don't want a smiley face. I don't want a thumbs up. I want to see a person. I want to hear real words, okay? I read this one woman, she was a teenage girl. She said this, man, our online lives have become more important than our real lives. Whoa. Well, in the person interview said, well, why don't you get off that iPhone? She said, because then I would not have a life. That's the world we're in. That's the world we're in. Listen to me now. I am thankful. I am thankful. I am thankful. Because I know what I was before Christ saved me. Turn in your Bibles as we close very quickly to Luke chapter 17 and just look at verse 11. We'll go through it quickly. It won't take, we're way ahead of time. I got a clock right on the wall, so nothing's going to happen. Luke 17, 11. Here comes Jesus. Luke 17, 11, and it happened Now it happened, as Jesus went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria, Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, and look there what they did, who stood afar off. A divine moment, Jesus. There he enters into a borderline area of the cities, and he comes in, and 10 lepers are there. The only person in all of the world that can heal leprosy is Jesus Christ. You follow me? And they just happen. I don't know why that's doing that. Forgive me. But, you know, they meet him. And the problem in this text is this. Not the problem. God's word is perfect and holy. But there's more information because we don't see their condition. We don't see their true condition. Leprosy was the most dreaded disease of that time. And man, it was horrible. I mean, their fingers would literally be absorbed and fall off, and their thumbs and their toes, and they would turn white, and scales would be all over them. Their face became lion-like, okay? It was horrible, and their voice was so like gravel, graspy, hoarse, and so forth. And they looked horrible, and then the odor because of the rotting flesh. The odor was horrible, and they stood a long way away. You would think, well, how in the world could they even walk if they were that kind of condition of the pain? See, leprosy is not like other diseases. Leprosy is painless. You're numb. You don't know your fingers are falling off. You don't know if you step maybe on a piece of glass and you cut your foot. You don't know that. You don't know that happened. There's no pain. You're numb. Your extremities are all numb. It's a horrible, wicked disease. And it says here that the 10, I don't know how in the world that happened. We are not told, but obviously they had to have seen a spot or maybe a numbness in their phalanges, their fingers or whatever, and they're commanded by God to go to the priest. And if the priest sees a spot and he evaluates it, and if it's leprosy, listen to what happens. One word none of them ever wanted to hear. It says in Leviticus 13:45, the law of the leper. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, his head bare, and shall cover his mustache, and he'll cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean all the days that he has a sore. He shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside of the camp, away from every person, and so forth. The one word that no one in Jesus' time wanted to hear was the word leprosy. Because that meant that you were going to be an exile from your family, from your friends, from the synagogue. You were a complete outcast. You had to wear a little bell around your neck, and you had to stand afar off from everyone, and you had to shout, unclean, unclean. And if the wind was blowing in that direction, you had to be 150 paces away. That's how horrible this disease was. You can never see your wife again. The moment that they saw that, it's over. You cannot be around family, anyone, no one, forever until the leprosy would somehow be removed. And they lifted up their voices. That's very important. They, loud voices, shouting. They lifted up their voices and said, oh, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when Jesus saw them, he said to them, go. Show yourselves to the priest. That's a command, by the way. And so it was as they went, they, meaning all 10, were what? They were cleansed. One word of obedience. They did exactly what the Lord told them to do, and they were healed. But watch this. One of them, when he saw, that's a very important word, when this leper, when he saw that he was healed, look what he did. He returned, and here it comes again, with a loud voice, a shout, he glorified God. Can you imagine that? He's going to see the priest, all 10 of them, and all of a sudden, you know, he maybe looks at his hand. I don't know what happens. And he looks and he goes, oh, my, 10 fingers. Whoo, 10 toes. Oh, and no lie. You know, oh, and he starts praising God. And he goes, oh, listen, my voice is not graspy or hoarse any longer. He's completely cleansed of this disease. He doesn't stink of rotten, dying, dead flesh. God, Lord, you're so good. Now listen to me. Let me tell you why I'm thankful.
We're all spiritual lepers.
They were dead men walking. We're dead men. We were dead men walking. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Amen? We were leprosy. What does it do? It separates you
from God.
Unclean. You can't get to God. See, leprosy is a form of sin in the Bible. You can't be around. You're no good. You're unclean to God. But Jesus has taken all of our leprosy. He's taken all of our sins. And now, loved one, they are as far as the east is from the west. Amen. Jesus, who died upon the cross, God made him who knew no sin, sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Therefore, when we trust in him, as it says in Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation, no judgment, no guilt. No, it's over to those who are in Christ Jesus.
Justified. All of the sin in our life, God says, I forget. I forget. I wipe it away. I bury it. I send it so far I don't even remember it anymore.
If you're not thankful for that, I don't know that you're saved. Listen, I rejoice every day. I thank God every day that he has saved me, because I couldn't save myself and I couldn't cleanse myself. I wanted to be right. I wanted to do right things. But I didn't have the power to do right things because I was natural man. I wasn't a new creation. Oh, I tell you what. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. And he says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, oh, he returned with that loud voice glorifying God, fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him what? There it is. Giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan, meaning he wasn't a Jew. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Were there, you know, interesting. But where are the 9, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God? Literally, that is to give thanks unto God, except this foreigner. Jesus said to that former leper, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Isn't it amazing? Now listen to me. Jesus, it's a revelation to me. He knows when we express thanks. He wants that. He wants give God glory. Amen? And that's what he does right there. He puts a value upon our thanks unto God. If this text, if you'll restudy it, you're going to notice something. You're going to notice that every word attributed to the lepers were spoken in a loud shout or a loud voice. Matter of fact, in verses 13 and 15, where they were speaking in the Greek words that are used, we get the word in our English language, megaphone. Or, you know, you put it, and it's real loud. It's a shout, if you will. So, what did they do? The leper shouted his prayer. The leper shouted his praise. Do you know that we, as I just said, we're all former lepers. Former lepers should be good at shouting thanks unto the living God who saved us and sent Jesus Christ to pay for our sin debt. Amen? Oh, listen. The Bible says, here it comes, make a joyful shout. There's the same thing. What we just learned at the beginning. Make a joyful shout unto the Lord, all ye lands, or all of the earth, every person on the earth. I pray that you haven't lost your megaphone and traded it in for an iPhone. No. Did you know that you're in the perfect will of God when you give thanks? It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, not for everything, but in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God is good. The Bible says again, oh that men would give thanks unto the Lord. Here it comes. For his goodness. Full but not. Don't want that to be me. I want to give thanks unto the Lord. No. I want to shout unto the Lord. For he is good. He is good to me. He calls us by name. He's made us co-heirs with Christ. Heaven is our home. Every tear that you ever have cried and will cry, he keeps in his own bottle. He's numbered the hairs on your very head.
Oh, loved one, listen. You are engraved on the palm of his hand, and more than that, he has given us everlasting life. God is good. He doeth good continually. I give thanks unto his name. Every person, you know what every person desires? I know it's time to go home. It's time for me to go. Oh, no, I've done wrong. Life. I want to live. This is not living. I want to live the dream, whatever people say today. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundant. But the devil, he comes.